Well, good evening. Good evening. Thank you for coming. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31. We'll probably get through these verses tonight, we'll see, but I think we're going to come back and do it again next week because there's so much information in here and things I want to introduce and cover. In a sense, tonight we're going to be introducing a lot of concepts. And it's good stuff. Not that you're not familiar with it already, but we're going to kind of, as far as the book goes, be introducing it. So let's bow our heads. I'll pray, and we can get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for the chance to meet. We thank you for your word and for your spirit. And ask that our hearts might be open. Ask that we may be responsive to your word, that we may grow, that we may become the people you want us to be at this time in history. We thank you for our country. We thank you for our churches, and we thank you for our families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, chapter 3, verse 21 begins by saying, "But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known." And after 2.5 chapters of, you know, the truth being revealed and being suppressed by men's wickedness, the law being given and the Israel not paying attention to it, and then we end, we talked about last week about how there's no one righteous, there's no one who does good, we're in a hopeless situation. And really paints us into a corner, paints mankind into a box where he cannot help himself. And so now, as many times in Scripture, the phrase "but now" or the phrase "but," it's like we painted this picture, but there is an alternative. I think I wrote in the notes there somewhere, it's "but now" is the hinge on which the door of a dark room opens into the light. And we've got this very dark room we're in, we can't get out, but God has done something to help us out. So let's read this first few verses. In fact, let's just read the whole rest of this chapter, and then we'll come back and identify some terms. "But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law." So, many things in there. And we'll try and kind of introduce a lot of that tonight. First thing we've got on the notes is the word bank. I know it sounds like we're going to have a multiple choice test coming here later. But your word bank, these are some important words that are in these chapters, in these verses. The first one we want to look at is the word righteousness. "But now a righteousness apart from law has been made known." Or righteousness from God. Righteousness, and I've got the Greek word written out there for you, so that as we go through here, I've got the interlinear written out there also. You see the Greek word with the English word, its translation there. So you can find that word as we go through, but it's righteousness. And righteousness is the character or quality of being right or just. It would be right standing with God's character. So righteousness, simply when we talk about God's righteousness, is that God has developed this idea. We'll just draw a circle here as if that's going to really portray anything. It just gives me something to do because I get nervous. But in this circle, this would be God's character. And this is who God is. And because of, by nature, who God is, He's absolute everything. He's holy, He's righteous, He's fair, He's just, He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He's always right. And He is established righteous. So His character and His righteousness are the same thing. And so, to be righteous would be to be in agreement with God. Like if I had my own standard of righteousness, these are the things I expect you to do, then you'd have to do those things to be right or righteous in my eyes. God is the ultimate judge of righteousness, and He upholds His righteousness, and we are outside this circle of His character. to be receive the righteousness of God, or to be the righteousness of God, places us in this circle that He now has considered or gives us righteousness in His eyes, that we are in right standing with His character. Now, the next thing we see, the word believe. And that, again, a lot of these are basic, but I wanted to write these things down because a lot of times the question is going to come up as we go through this, especially as you think, to have faith in Christ, to believe in Christ, what does that mean? I mean, I believe in the Easter Bunny. I don't believe in the Tooth Fairy. What does this mean? I believe that you're here. But anyway, it says here, believe means to believe, to be persuaded of, to place confidence in. So when we come across the word believe, to believe in Christ, the thing we're looking at here, I think, is the word, I like the word right now, confidence. And a lot of times it can be reduced to that basic question, you know, why will God let you into heaven? Well, because whatever your answer is going to be able to answer the question, do you have confidence in Christ? Do you have faith? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Well, I've been pretty good. I've tried real hard. I've gone to church. These are all indications that your confidence is not in the work of Christ. So right here, the word believe means to be persuaded of, to place confidence in. The next word, justified, that we've got in the word bank is a word we're going to talk about a little bit later, but just, and we're going to compare it to the word sanctified. Because a lot of times, and again, if you've got, listen to the CD called 40 Things That Happen at the Point of Salvation. It's a big rush of, you know, words and vocabulary, but it defines so many things that happen to you at the point of salvation. And so when you start talking about justified, redeemed, propitiation, sanctification, forgiveness, these things all have a different aspect of salvation, but we clearly want to make a distinction now and later on in tonight's class between the phrase justified and sanctified. Justified means the act of pronouncing righteous. The act of pronouncing righteous. Oh boy, I'm trying to spell it here. I'll just scribble. Okay, pronouncing righteous. In contrast to this, the act of making one righteous, okay? And that's a huge deal because a lot of times we think of, again, I don't want to get too stretched out on this, but when a person is made the righteousness of Christ, we call them being made the righteousness of Christ, the word justified is used. Justified is what a judge does as he observes a case and he'll declare something to be the case. Not that he's going to make a difference in the character of the person, and you understand that, we can see that right now. When a person is made or declared the righteousness of Christ, we've all, if you have faith in Christ, you've been declared righteous in Christ, righteousness of God. But that doesn't mean you are the righteousness of God in the sense that you are now behaving that way. That's another discussion. That's the sanctification. So we've got to keep this in context. The word justified is used, and we'll talk about that more later. The word freely comes up. And it means freely, as a gift without payment, and it means for nothing, freely. The next word, grace, means grace, free help to one who is undeserving. And redemption. Redemption is another very popular word when we talk about salvation, but redemption means to release deliverance of the payment of a price. So, for example, the classic example is someone that's on a slave block and they're being purchased from the slave block. They're being redeemed. They're being bought. And then the owner has them, can do what he wants. And in God's case, has released us or set us into salvation. But we've been redeemed. You can't just set yourself free. You can't. We are slaves to sin. We cannot be purchased. We can't buy ourselves off. Someone has to come up at the auction and purchase us. And that's what Jesus Christ did. That's what God did through Jesus Christ. So when it talks about redemption, it's paying the price for. And there's many other discussions we can have on that. Sacrifice of atonement is the NIV translation of a word that you can see right there, which in other places translated mercy seat or propitiation. And the sacrifice of atonement, this I want to read through this, is that which expiates or propitiates the means of expiation or to place or the place of propitiation. Okay, so when I wrote that down, I got that out of a linguistic key. So sacrifice of atonement, the interpretation of that word, that which expiates or propitiates, and it means the means of expiation or the place of propitiation. Well, I'm personally, okay, being a shop teacher, I'm stumbling all over the words propitiate and expiate. It's like, that it does, you know, what does a sacrifice of atonement mean? It means propitiate or expiate. It's like, Well, I have no idea. That doesn't help me at all. So fortunately for you, I've got like a third grade education. I've got to keep looking for a better way of explaining it. So expiation means to make complete satisfaction. The piation, expiation, the two syllables are Latin. Latin ex means out, but piation means is a Latin word for to seek, to appease, or to purify with sacred rites. So again, we get the idea of appease. Propitiation, the sacrifice of atonement, is to appease. I mean, there is, basically, there's an angry God. Read chapter 1 and 2, the first half of chapter 3. He's upset. He's got a dark world in rebellion. Well, he'll be okay. He'll get over it. No, he's not. He is an angry God. You got that? I mean, that's like, well, are you sure? Exactly. And he has to be propitiated. He has to be expiated. He has to have a sacrifice of atonement so his anger is subsided. The word propitiate means to appease and to render favorable. And sometimes the best thing, I saw this then in the dictionary, I was looking up, the opposite is to irritate, to vex, or to antagonize. So in chapter 1, 2, and 3, the first half of 3, we are in a position, mankind is in darkness, he is in sin, he's suppressing the truth that God is revealing to him, to all man. He's suppressing the law of Moses, that God tried to reveal his glory and his character through the law of Moses. They pushed that aside, and we are antagonizing God. We are vexing God. We are irritating him, and judgment is going to spill out. And what he does then, he sends Jesus to the cross, and one of the things Jesus does is he becomes the propitiation. He becomes that sacrifice that God says, okay. He takes it back into consideration, and we now have a chance to have his anger to be subsided, to be broken away. Now, again, that is the case we're in right now, and that helps explain, again, the church age of where we're at in time. Jesus Christ came, made the way of salvation. We're now living in the church age where God has been propitiated, and he's giving everyone a chance to respond to this. But if at the end of the seven-year tribulation, mankind has not responded to God's offer of being propitiated, and they continue to irritate him, antagonize him, and vex him, that is when you see Jesus Christ split the sky and return for the judgment of the earth. And that's the great day of judgment, and of course, ultimately at the great white throne judgment. Meaning, it is, and we're going to see that tonight. It's going to end up telling us tonight, as in chapter 1, 2, and 3, all men have sinned. And he's going to sum it up tonight. All men have sinned, but all men also have this chance. So all have sinned, but all have the chance of this propitiation. Now, if they fail to respond correctly. Now, listen, in chapter 1, they failed to respond to what God revealed in nature. Chapter 2, they failed to respond to God's law given through Moses and the prophets. This is what he wants. Israel failed to respond. Now, chapter 3, it says right here in chapter 3, verse 21, but now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known. And if you look down there in your Greek transliterate or your Greek interlinear, you can see where it says the second line there, it's translated, has been manifested. It's the word right there that means to be revealed. And I've got the thing right there at the bottom of page 1. It means has been manifested and is in the perfect tense, means it stands today yet manifested. God revealed something. See, chapter 1, his character, his nature is revealed in nature. Men suppress it by their truth. Chapter 2, God reveals his glory and the law to Israel. They set it aside. But now, God has revealed, it's the same word, same idea. God has made clear, he's made manifest. He's put it in people's faces. Jesus Christ is this, it solves our problem. The problem between God and man. And man today, it's crazy. I mean, if when you start looking at it from the eyes of Scripture, it's crazy today that we've got a society that say, well, there isn't even a God. We don't even have a sin problem. And God has revealed the answer to their problem of sin in his character, in the eyes of his character. Man is coming under judgment. And man is on the earth saying, well, I know we don't even believe in God. There's not even a God. We're all there is. And in that condition, you can see why God is going to end up being irritated, vexed by the end of time. It's like he's revealed in nature, he's revealed in the law, and now he's revealed in his son. I've solved the problem. If you'll just put confidence in this. But when you reject the concept of God, you reject the concept of sin, you're really not really looking for this answer. So that is those words, righteousness, believe, justified, freely, grace, redemption, sacrifice of atonement. Those are all words that are going to, I think, be very huge in these first few or these next verses. Now, chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, I've got this written down for us. There are four things that happen in those verses. The first, in verse 21, restates that God's righteousness has been revealed. Okay, now again, I've already said that several times tonight, but we'll read it again. But it begins right here. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. So the first thing in these verses is God has revealed something else. He's now revealed the answer to the problem that has been very well laid out in the first 2.5 chapters. The second thing that's going to take place in verses 20 through 23 is just as all humans are equally under sin, they also have equal access to God's righteousness. So all men are equal sinners, but that qualifies them to receive equally the means of a righteousness that God is going to offer them through Jesus Christ. So that's the next phase, or the next couple of verses. The thing that's going to come out is the source for humans to attain God's righteousness is through God's provision of Christ's atoning sacrifice. How do you get from being outside of God's character in unrighteousness? How do you get into here? It's going to be through Jesus Christ. So it introduces for the first time, Jesus Christ is the way into God's character. And the fourth thing we're going to see in these verses 21 through 26 is this. The atonement solves the age-long problem of pagan religions. Now watch this, and you've seen this diagram before in different places, and a lot of people explain it this way, and it's the reason they do it is because it's true, is if you've got this ceiling, this barrier right here, and this is God, this is heaven, this is His standard of righteousness, it's plus R, absolutely righteous. This is the earth, okay? Now, people are trying to get to heaven. You know, we've seen this before. All pagan religions, any false religion, is always going to come down to one conclusion, one effort. Man is trying to attain his way to heaven. Now notice this is higher than this, but it's still short. I mean, no matter how close they can come, and no one's going to come that close, but they're still too short. You cannot achieve this. So God, who created these people, everybody wants to get to this place of being in right standing with God. So when they try to work their way up there, every pagan religion ends up failing because they can never absolutely meet God's perfection. So what does God have to do? God has to then forgive. Forgive and forget. Now be careful right here. Forgiveness is a scriptural term. But forgiveness in the Bible is only available through Jesus Christ. Because what we have here is God's character, God's absolute righteous character. And this is what, again, anybody that in our culture says, well, I do believe in a higher power, a higher being, they finally come to the conclusion, okay, there is a God. But of course, He loves everybody, and everybody's going to get to go to heaven, and we don't want to be judgmental. Well, that's a problem. That's a huge problem. Because it means you didn't understand chapter 1 and 2 in the first half of chapter 3. God is righteous. He has no room for error. He has no room for sin. He has no room for us. We can't attain that. Well, He'll forgive us. If God would just simply forgive us, open the doors of heaven, and then I thought about making a joke about a border being open, but if God just opened the doors of heaven and just let everyone come in, he would then violate His own character. So you've got a problem. He can't just forgive people without Himself violating the absolute character of God of righteousness. He has to stand in judgment on sin. And I'm sorry, we're the sinners. And God just can't forgive us. There has to be something that takes place to appease God, to pay for the sin, so that He can be both the righteous judge and the one who offers righteousness to mankind. But the next part of that the verses are going to talk about is going to be the atonement solves the age-long problem of pagan religions. How can a just God forgive sins and still be just? See, He really can't do that. Now, we can because we've been forgiven and there's a greater God. He asks us to forgive people. Doesn't mean humans are supposed to, every time you do something wrong, I've got to make you pay for it before I'll forgive you. It's based in God's character Himself. But the righteousness of God is required to be achieved by humans. But God, who is the righteous one, cannot simply forgive and forget without destroying His own character. The answer is the atoning sacrifice of Christ. God has both provided man with His righteousness and maintained His integrity
in Jesus Christ's death.
And so that is, again, what Paul's going to be bringing out here in next verses, chapters, verses 25 and 26. So let's go see what else we got here on these notes. Let's read that first verse and start plowing through the notes if we haven't already. Chapter 3, verse 21. But now, there's the hinge, after coming through the dark chapters, but now, a righteousness from God has been, apart from law, has been made known. So this righteousness from God means God's character. It's apart from law. It's apart from nature, from chapter 1. It's apart from the law of chapter 2. This is different. This is not a legalistic righteousness. You're going to climb the mountain to get there, which some people even stumbled on the Mosaic Code of trying to get there. The Mosaic Code, as we've talked about before, had two parts, or it had three parts, but it had the moral and the ceremonial. The moral was try, and you can't. The ceremonial was the rituals that was even telling them there's a sacrifice coming. So the it's apart from law, and notice, there is no article in front of the word law in the Greek or in the English, apart from law, and it's a small letter L, small letter, it's a small L, meaning law. It doesn't matter if it's not the Mosaic law, it means anybody's law, your own personal legalistic code, whatever you decide you're going to do for God to make Him happy. This righteousness from God is apart from any law, any legalistic standard. Now, the Mosaic law is the law given to the Jews, but if there is no Mosaic law, mankind will find another law that will say, this is my ladder towards God. Pagan religions do it all the time. Christians do it all the time. That's why the book of Romans is necessary for Christians, so they can stay in right standing with God. And about the time you start thinking, well, you know, I know John didn't make it, but you know what? I have. I'm now living righteous. It's like, oh no. Now you've wiped out the power of the work of salvation. So we need to be reminded of this too. Apart from law has been made known or has been revealed, to which, but Paul's going to say, to which the law and the prophets testify. Now, he's not saying this is brand new information. The whole Old Testament was telling us about this. This was God's plan from the Garden of Eden and before the Garden of Eden. In fact, the law and the prophets testify, and the word testify is the word where we get martyrios or martyr. It's a witness. The Old Testament stands as a witness to this book of Romans. So if anyone say, well, there's no agreement between the Old Testament and the New Testament, or this is new doctrine or something like this, you look back in the Old Testament, what Paul's saying, they're all nodding their head saying, Paul's right. That's what we were saying. And in chapter 4, Paul's going to get two examples. He's going to use Abraham, which is an example out of the law, out of Genesis. That's that part of the law. The Old Testament of the Jews is broken into two parts, the law and the prophets. And the law would be Genesis and Abraham. But then he uses one out of the prophets, 1 and 2 Samuel, or in their case, they just had the book of Samuel, was the prophets. And so he uses an example of David. So in chapter 4, when we get there, he's not going to make that statement and abandon it. In chapter 4, he's going to find verification that the law and the prophets agree with him. He's going to expose his gospel right here. But then in chapter 4, he's going to go back and say, okay, now I'm going to give you a scripture for what I've just said. And he's going to appeal to the law, Abraham, to the prophets, David, to say, you see, I'm in line with the scriptures. I'm in line with what the prophets have been saying. It goes on in verse 22. It says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. Now, the first thing I want to mention in this verse, in verse 22, it says, this righteousness from God. Now, this righteousness from God, where it's that phrase, righteousness of God or righteousness from God, as I wrote there on the first page, is going to be used four times in chapter 3, verses 21, 22, 25, and 26. The verb righteousness or righteous is going to be used in verse 24 and 26. And then the same one is going to be used in verse 26, a different form of it for the translated the word just. So it's going to come up seven times in these few verses, the concept of righteousness. And here it is. This righteousness from God, the NIV says, comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, look on the notes here. If you look there in the interlinear portion there, Romans 3, 22, you can see where it says the Greek word righteousness, and then even of God. Then it's got the word dia, the second line. It's got the delta, the iota, and the alpha, the dia. It means through, and it's easy to remember because dia, diameter, is goes through the circle. Through, then it's the word, the pistos there is faith of, and it is the correct translation, faith of, and then it's got Jesu Christu, and the ending, O-U on both of Jesus and Christ, the Greek words, that is, ties it back and gives the word faith of, meaning it's his possession, his faith. So the NIV translates it doctrinally correct. No, I'm just saying something. I'm just suggesting something to you. The NIV translates it comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Now that's a correct doctrinal statement, but that's not what we're looking at. The word in, I-N in English, is epsilon nu in the Greek, and it's not there. For example, it's the possession. Right here, of Christ. And some commentators say the better translation would be, in fact, the King James, if you got a King James, it says right there, the faith of Jesus Christ, right there, I believe. Anybody have a King James? Does this?
By the preposition.
Okay, by Christ. So what they're saying here is through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Instead of right away giving you credit for your faith, is what the point is. This whole thing is, it's almost like early, it's almost like too early in the discussion for Paul to say, by your faith, but instead, this righteousness from God comes through your faith in Jesus. Good luck. Or, this righteousness from God comes through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, which I think, again, I'm just, doctrinally, it's going to float either way, okay? We're not like changing doctrines. I'm just maybe trying to emphasize what maybe in the King James would line up with that, in this case right here, and New American Standard, I believe, also. I don't know for sure. May I have New American Standard? I forget. Okay. But the idea here is that comes through faith or the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to all who believe. So earlier, all men are sinners, but now because of Jesus Christ's faithfulness, because of what he did, it's available to all. Now that it's available, it's been revealed to all, it's for all, it's through Jesus Christ. Now it's going to come down to, what did you do to the revelation? Chapter 1, they suppressed the revelation. Chapter 2, they ignored the revelation. Chapter 3, here's another revelation. Christ's faithfulness has done this. What are we going to do? We're going to suppress that? We're going to throw other things at it? Or as it goes on, to all who believe, and then it says, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then verse 24, it's got the word and there, but it could be like, but, you know, just like all have sinned, but all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So his point right there is that this has been achieved by this righteousness from God, this circle that we've got to get into. If you're going to have a relationship with God, if you're going to have fellowship with God, if you're going to spend eternity with God, if you're going to have anything to do with God besides judgment, you've got to get into the circle. No matter how close you get to the circle, you're still outside the circle. You're going to come under judgment. God is going to judge everything, everyone that's not got his character, does not have his righteousness, that has not been declared righteous in his eyes. So you've got to get into the circle. So everyone is out of the circle, but everyone can get into the circle because of what Jesus Christ has done. Now, a couple things here. When you look in verse 23, it says, for all have sinned. And again, I don't want to get too picky here, but there are some interesting things, I believe. When it says, for all have sinned, in the English, it sounds like, well, you know, we've all sinned. You can just recount sins you did today. I sinned yesterday. I'll sin tomorrow. I sinned today. And they're like, we've all sinned like sometime in our life. But the word there, the aorist, which may be what it means, is at a point in time, somewhere on this scale right here, we all sinned. Boom. You are all now, at that point, you all entered into living outside the circle. Most likely, because Paul's going to pick the whole concept of Adam later, for all have sinned, aorist tense, at a point in time, would probably refer to Adam. For in Adam, we've all sinned, so all have sinned. Or it may be just summarizing all of human sin as a whole. Boom, you're all in this category. But what's interesting about this also, for all have sinned at some point in time and fall short of the glory. The phrase come short or fall short is in the present tense, which means it indicates a continual action. So that verse says All have sinned at some point in time. You're already out of the circle. Don't even think about not being. You have already gone out of the circle. But I'm trying. But you are now continually falling short. See, you fell out of the circle at a point in time, say in Adam. You were out of the circle. And now anything you do, you're continually, get rid of this line here because that's a false line, you are continually falling short. So one is the aorist. At a point in time, you fell out of the circle and are continuing trying, but you are always continuing to fall short. So it says this again. For all have sinned at a point in time and continue to fall short of the glory of God. Now, when it says glory of God, it means glory, it means brightness. The Greek word doxa or doxa. I'd like to think of it this way. When we say glory of God, it means the character of God. It means the righteousness of God. So all these things, in my mind, when I say character of God, glory of God, righteousness of God, again, you could probably get very technical on those, but for me, it helps me process the information. Have fallen short of the glory of God. It's like there's a big bright light in the sky we're trying to attain to. It's the character of God. We've all fallen short of being Christ-like, God-like. We've all fallen short of His righteousness. And so that's how I like to keep in my mind to think about that. For all have sinned in the past and currently are falling short of the character of God or the righteousness of God of which He's offering to you now. Meaning, you need this. But then verse 24, we go off onto a discussion of the word justified. So, all have fallen short, but verse 24, and are justified freely by His grace. So the word justified, I wrote down on the notes here, what is justification? First of all, righteousness is right standing with God. And we've got to be justified to have right standing with God. These are things I wrote down. A, justification is an act, not a process. Let's try this. You're in a courtroom, and you've been accused of a crime. And basically it comes down to this. You're either going to be justified, let off, meaning you're innocent, or you're going to be condemned. Nothing's going to change in your character. Nothing's going to happen. You're standing in front of the judge. He hears the case, and he declares you justified, you're innocent. And it means in His eyes, you're not forgiven. See, you're not forgiven. He's not saying you're guilty, but I forgive you. He's saying there's no case. You are justified, you're declared. So it's not a process of which I'm going to watch. I'm not going to someday attain justification. I am going to attain sanctification. I'm going to become Christ-like, mature. I'm going to continue to grow. I'm either in the circle or out of the circle. I'm either justified or I'm guilty. And so this is an act, not a process. B, justification is something that God does to man. Man cannot do it to themselves any more than a criminal can declare themselves not guilty in a courtroom. You may claim innocence. How do you plead? Guilty or not guilty? I plead innocent or not guilty. Well, that's your statement. But that's not a declaration of justification. The judge is the only one. So mankind out here in this outside the circle, none of us can say we're justified. We can say we're trying, we're working, and you can say I am doing good. I am just like God. It's worthless. Only the judge, whose standard of character is being used as the scale, can declare you justified. He declares justified or guilty. C, justification is a legal term. Justification means to acquit. Justification means to watch, declare righteous. It does not mean to make righteous. He declares you righteous. Watch, and this solves some problems for you maybe. You got saved, you named Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you placed faith in Christ, and you were saved. You were declared righteous. God did not reach into your heart and make you righteous, because if He did, it didn't work. You understand? For me it didn't work. But so meaning this whole, we're not talking about Him. He still gave you the Spirit. He still empowers you. You're still being, and Paul's going to come to all of that. But he's talking about this process right here of being justified. And again, it says right here, declared righteous does not mean to make righteous. Yes, sir?
Just to add a couple of things.
Oh, yeah.
Justification
yeah.
being.
Got a lawyer.
Being a legal term, there's two different types of ways to be acquitted, in a sense, through justification or an excuse. An example of being justified would be if there's a raging fire that's heading toward a town and is going to ruin the entire city unless you burn a farmer's field down to make a break. The law would say that you did the right thing by burning that field down, so you're justified. Or an excuse would be something like the insanity. Not saying that you did the right thing, just saying that you're not able to understand what you did. And so it's a difference between calling your act good and calling you good.
Okay. Very good. Very good. So in our case, what would God be doing? He's calling us good?
Yes.
But not our act. And that's the sanctification part. Good. I understand, teacher. Very good. Okay, some other things along this. Justification is not a change that God does in us. Justification is a change in our relationship to God and His righteousness or His character. G, justification identifies a person's standing in regard to the law. Justification does not describe the person's character. And I've turned the page now, and you've got a little chart there of justification and sanctification. Just some things that I put together. Both are true. Both are important. But just to keep it clear so we can stay on topic, because this is such a hard thing to just talk about. As soon as you start talking about being saved, it's this big wash of concepts. What we're talking about is being declared by God to be justified. And justification is an act God does to men. It means to declare righteous. It's a change in our relationship. It describes the person standing in regard to the law. But sanctification is a process man does with God's help. It means to be and act righteous. To be sanctified means you are now acting right. It means there's a change in us and describes the person's character as being in line with God's character. So the difference is in between forgiveness and justification. I wrote this down too, and I mentioned it already. Forgiveness, you can have a debt canceled and be forgiven. For example, you owe a company money. They call you on the phone, pay your bill. You don't pay, finally call you back, say, we give up. Never happens. We give up. We can't get any money. But they just say, okay, listen, it's not worth it. We're going to just forgive it, give you the debt. That would be forgiveness. You're not justified. They just broke down and aren't going to charge you. But the thing is, that you just followed up the analogy, is your character is damaged, meaning you can't call them back tomorrow and say, well, you know, I'm going to charge something else. It's like, no. We forgave you, but we don't trust you. We're not going to sell you something else. That would be forgiveness. Justification would be somehow someone steps in. Maybe they're at your house, they pick the phone up, and they get, you know, someone's hollering at them, and you got to pay. It's like, hey, use my card, I'll pay the bill. And they pay the bill for you. And when that happens, you're now justified. You are, you're in right standing. Can we sell you something else? You've been, the difference between forgiven a debt and having your debt justified, where it's been paid. You didn't pay it, but someone else has paid it. And that's the concept right here. God has forgiven our sins, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking that we are in right standing. He now trusts us. He now says, you are in with my character. I've declared you righteous. The next thing he wrote down.
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
I'm having trouble with that. Sanctification is something that I do with God's help.
Mm-hmm.
Because I was thinking of Hebrews 10, where it says, where Jesus says, Jesus' words were, behold, I have come to do your will, O Father, O God.
Mm-hmm.
He takes away the first covenant that he may establish the second. Okay, then him.
Mm-hmm.
By that will, that would be the will of God, will of Christ, doing the will of the Father, we have been sanctified. Now that tells me that it's something that was done in me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I can understand why, if I have been set apart and holy unto God and have been made sanctified.
Right. Now, hagios. The word you're looking at is hagios, and is another word for holy, meaning set apart for God.
Okay.
See, now we've got, you are correct, and I just flipped over here just to go along with you. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy.
Yeah.
So I'm agreeing right there. But you see, what I'm talking about is in our application of the word sanctified. So what you're talking about is holiness being set apart from God. The Corinthians were not a sanctified group of people, but they are yet called sanctified or set apart from God. I'm using the word sanctified, and again, I knew this would, maybe I should have explained earlier, I knew this was going to come, is I'm using the term in the process of I'm living a sanctified life, of maturing. And there's the application use of the word in sanctified, so sanctified life. And then there's the theological or the positional use of the word here as far as being set apart by God. So at the same time, I am both sanctified, set apart, hagios, holy unto the Lord, but yet my life is not sanctified to the place it should be. I'm not living like God would have me live. I'm still becoming mature. So you are correct. And I should put that explain that. I'm using the word sanctification as far as that process of growing, like Paul says, not that I've already become perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me.
I think just the term, it's what I do with God's help. I would think of it is what God has done in me that enables me then to walk out.
Right.
So.
Right. And that's why I put that in there, because I guess sanctification in what I'm talking about here in maturing, I'm either going to do it or I'm not. I'm either going to flee temptation or I'm not. And so this is where, and I don't think you're going here right now, but some people, they end up putting everything over here, God. And it's like, I'm tired of that. I can't live that way. I can't teach the word that way.
Exactly.
Meaning God has done his part. Now it's time for the church to do their part. Time for America to wake up and do their part. It's time for the Christian to stop being, you know, chosen by God and start doing what's right. And until we take responsibility, I mean, we talk about people not taking responsibility in our culture. The same thing is in our churches. People aren't taking responsibility. So I don't think I'm in error.
No.
But if I am in error, I'd rather be on air on this side and say, get up and start doing what's right.
Yeah, because then, I've heard that argument too. They'll say, well, you can't even do right without God. And I say, yes, but I can choose to do. And then once I make that choice, it hinges on my will.
Right.
Now I'm empowered to do it.
Right. And I think chapter 1, 2, and 3 of Romans, and even now, It we're still in the balance. It's free for all to those who will believe. And we see chapter 1, 2, and now 3 of people responding to God. And there, in my mind, in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, people are being condemned for not responding correctly. They're not being condemned because God says, I'm not going to help you. They're being condemned because he did help them, he did reveal himself, and they still said no. So, yeah. But that's a good point on that sanctification, because that is misleading without giving that clarification. Yes, John.
Also, I want to say, related to you said man does it with God's help, I think Galatians 5:16 really explains that best. It says, so I say, live by the Spirit, then you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. We face a fork in the road almost constantly in our life.
Right.
God says go this way, old man says go this way. So sanctification is letting the Spirit work through us more often, more often, more often, and letting the old Adam push it in further and further away. We'll never
right.
get there all the way.
Because when you got to come to that fork in the road and you go the way of the Spirit, I'm going to do what the Word says is right, and you step into that, there's a power that accompanies you to help you continue in that path. I mean, you've got to take that step, but as you take that step, I believe that he continues to encourage you, helps you, empower you to stay there. But if you go, you can still go at any time over the other way, and when you do, you lose that power, and you can become entangled. You can become entrapped because it's a dangerous place to be. But yeah, it's so hard. And when I type that too, Marilyn, I wanted to write down. See, on the left I wrote God does to man.
Yes, exactly.
I wanted to write over here man does to himself. And I knew I'd have an uproar if I wrote that. So I wrote man does all right with God's help. And I believe it's with God's help, but I know what happens in my life. I mean, God helps me, God empowers me, but a lot of times I feel like, you know, he's in heaven just doing this right here and watching. You know what you're supposed to do. Are you going to do it or not? And it's me saying, Yes, I am. I'm going to sanctify myself. I'm going to make the right choice. Now, I believe there's the power. I believe the Word of God is speaking to me. But in my life, it's not like, you know, it's like God picked me up. Well, thank you, Lord. You're making me do what's right. I'll challenge anybody. I don't care what your doctrine is. I can't help but do what's right. God just makes me do right. It's like, well, then, you know, we need you to preach. We need you to explain how that happens, because it doesn't happen to me. I mean, I believe God's Spirit is in me. I believe the Word leads me and guides me. I believe He's empowered me. And all good things come from God. But never in my life have I just been, I'm going to do wrong. I'm going to, oh, no, I want to do wrong. And God was making me do right. You know, unless it was some, you know, weird situation where I meant to do evil and good resulted and everybody thanked me for it. Like, I was trying to hurt you, you know. So, is that, I mean, good point on the same, because that sanctification is used as hagios for holiness. So that means just like the instruments in the tabernacle were holy unto the Lord. I mean, they're set apart for the Lord. They could only be used for the Lord. We have been sanctified in that sense. We've been set apart for the Lord to use, and that's your purpose. And now it's your choice. Again, we go back to the vessels that Paul writes in 2 Timothy, that if you got vessels of noble use and some for common. If you'll cleanse yourself, if you will cleanse yourself from the later, you'll be used for noble purposes. God is going to use you as a vessel. But if you will separate yourself from the common, the secular, set yourself apart for the hagios, the holy, the saint, He'll use you for that. So there it again comes down again to your response. But that's those are good comments. Let's read on through these things, and we're going to come back next week and kind of run at it again. I mean, this is huge, I think. A lot of things here, we're kind of like pushing a big snowball, kind of just keep taking runs at it. Another good analogy by Galen. I think about building a huge snowman, you know. Okay. Verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'm suggesting it should be through faith, through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to all who believe. So His faithfulness, His work through His faithfulness will come to you if you believe. And remember, believe means, as we wrote there on the first page, means to be persuaded of and place confidence in. If you want to place confidence in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ on the cross, then that God's righteousness will come to you. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely, that means without payment, it's completely unconnected, by His grace. Justified means declared righteous, declared in right standing with God freely by His grace. One of the commentaries I was reading, you used the example of a woman who was a very poor woman who had a daughter that was dying and needed some fruit, you know, in ancient Europe, and needed to get, it's winter and there's no food around. And she was out looking, trying to figure out, and she walked by a palace of a king, and she could see in the where the vegetables were growing there. What do you call it when you grow vegetables in a little place with a white lid on it? You know, a greenhouse. Yeah, it's a White House. Looks like a White House, but a greenhouse. And she could see fresh fruits and vegetables in there, and the princess or the queen walked by and could see her looking in there, and says, "Would you like some?" And she says, "Well, yes, I need those. I need those for my daughter." And so the queen cuts them off for her and gave her a big bunch of grapes. And the woman tried to pay her, because she'd brought some money to go around to all the vendors and try and buy something. And no one had anything. So now she wants to buy something from the king's greenhouse. And the woman responds, or the queen responds by saying, "The king doesn't sell things. The king, why would the king just take it? It means nothing to pay the king. The king has everything he wants. And if he either is going to keep it and use it himself, or he's going to give it away. But he's definitely not going to sell it. You don't see kings having garage sales. It's the palace having a garage sale today. It's like, no, they'll just put it on the curb. Take it. We don't need it anymore. Because your money has no bearing. What the poor woman could bring to the palace is so insignificant that it wouldn't even matter. It's almost embarrassing for the king to take it. It'd be embarrassing to sell it to you. And same way here, given freely. I mean, that we're talking about in our story there, the story you got out of the commentary, about just a natural king who would never sell something. Well, now you've got the king of glory, the creator of the universe, and he's trying to bargain with you. He's going to offer you Jesus Christ if you will, and then there's a price. I mean, no matter what you could come up with, make baptism, get dunked in water. Okay, that's good. Now I'll give you Jesus. I mean, what does he need? I mean, the only thing that makes sense is that he would either take these grapes or you don't take them. If you don't take them, they're not for sale. I'm not going to sell them to you. And the same thing's here. If you're trying to attain Jesus, if you're trying to attain salvation, you don't understand the character of God, the glory of God, obviously. And it's insulting to think that there's something that you could actually pay for. But nonetheless, are justified, declared righteous freely by his grace. Undeserved, it's his grace that he provided that for you. Through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now notice right there, Christ Jesus. There, Paul takes the words, instead of Jesus Christ, he emphasizes the position, the Christ. Christ, and that's probably intentional. Through Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the one who stands in that office, God presented him, again, through the redemption, that means the price that was paid to give you the opportunity to be brought off the slave block so that he could set you free. God presented him, Jesus Christ, and here's our word, propitiation. God presented Jesus Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. That's what the NIV tries to get out of that. But it means propitiation. That means a payment or something to appease his anger. And throughout church history, the debate has gone, even you can bump into today sometimes, is who was that a propitiation paid to? Who was he trying to appease? And somebody say, well, Jesus Christ was given to Satan because Satan had man in bondage of sin. God had to buy him back from Satan. And you could say that there's like 15 different ways of hitting that theologically. But I believe basically this thing is where Satan's not even mentioned in the soul. I mean, Satan's not even in the book yet. I don't know if you know. This is about God's character and who needed to be appeased. Who needed the propitiation? It was God's anger, his righteousness, his character that says, no, I can't accept man. And Jesus Christ, in his faithfulness, paid the price of redemption and then was offered as propitiation. Does that satisfy you, God? And God says, yes, I am satisfied. I am appeased. I am no longer angry through Jesus Christ. And again, I hate to, just take 2,000 years of church history debate and sum it up in 20 seconds, but unless we're going to spend 2 weeks digging through it, I think this is basically a sacrifice of atonement, a propitiation to appease God's wrath. It says, Christ Jesus, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement, propitiation, through faith in his blood. Meaning he paid the price, and we're going to come back and talk about this, but I just want to finish this to keep in context. He did this to demonstrate his justice. And his justice means he's got to judge sin, but he wants to save man. He wants to offer freely salvation, but he can't until he is appeased. God is a complicated. We reduce it, well, God is love. Well, anyway, just let everybody come to heaven. That is a define. God is also light. God is also the judge. He's the one who judges and makes war. He's also the creator. I mean, there's all kinds of characteristics that are in God as far as his description. And you can't violate one attribute of God to bring about another. So that, no, not everyone can go to heaven because God is love. That would violate his holiness, his righteousness, his justice. I mean, you destroy God if everyone gets to go to heaven because God is love. But God is love. For God so loved the world, he let everyone come to heaven? No, for God so loved the world, he sent the propitiation to the cross to appease himself, to pay the price, so that he could now declare you justified, declare you righteous through Christ, and now you can come to heaven. But the amazing thing that Paul, that's what Paul's saying right here. The amazing thing about what took place is right here, he did this to demonstrate his justice. Or satisfies justice, we could say. That's not what the Greek says, but I'm saying, because in his forbearance, he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He was waiting for this moment. He did this, why? To demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ. So through Jesus Christ, that eternal problem, he is the one who, it says right here, to be just, He punished Jesus, but he's also the one who justifies those who have faith in his punishment of Jesus. So he is just, and he's the justifier. He did both at the cross. He punished sin and then gave you a chance to be justified, become the character of God. And that's what Paul's saying. He says this is it's a fantastic plan. Where then, verse 27, now we don't switch subject, but we switch directions right here. And then again, we can spend more time on what he was saying there. I mean that's almost like the culmination. It's amazing. He solved all the pagan issues of all the problems by punishing Jesus, made him the propitiation, and then through him is justifying. But then he says, okay, if that's what happened, where then is boasting? It is excluded, he says. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith, apart from observing the law. Now, we're going to have to define many of these things more next week. But the idea here is if that is what God did, he brought propitiation by punishing Jesus, and then is going to justify you because you believe in that, that's it. Then where's the law? Well, where's anything? Everything is summed up right there. He goes on and says, as he's getting here, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith, apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? And of course, that's what chapter 1 and 2 are pointing out, is God's the God of both. And we talk about Israel several times. Israel was not chosen just to be God's special people. They're chosen to go on a mission. And their mission was to reach the Gentiles. So God is the God of the Jews. He's the God of the Gentiles too. Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Isn't that amazing right there? He says, if you've got Gentiles and you've got Jews, you've got two groups of people. So there must be two gods, the Gentile God and the Jewish God. But he says, no, he says, there's only one God. And if God is going to justify the Jews, he's going to justify the Gentiles also. But he's going to justify them the same way. He says, God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith. Even today, you run into people who are trying to finagle the idea that Jews are saved this way and the Gentiles are saved this way. And there, it's like, right here, there's your verse. He'll justify the circumcised, not by the law, not by his covenant through Israel, but by faith in the propitiation of Jesus Christ. Well, then how does he save the Gentiles? By the same faith. They respond the same way. So once you get into the New Testament, and once you get into the sacrifice of Jesus coming, once you get here, everyone's got to respond to this. He was revealed in nature, God was. He was revealed in the law. But now, the Gentiles rejected nature, the Jews rejected law. Okay, what do the Jews and Gentiles think of this? They're both brought to the cross. Respond. Verse 31. Well, then just like we ended chapter 2 and beginning of chapter 3, well then do we nullify the law? Meaning the law is nothing? Remember how he began chapter 3? Well, what advantage is there in being a Jew? I mean, we just shot the Jews all apart. There's no advantage? Oh, there's a big advantage. They've got the word. They've got it right there with them. So do we nullify the law with this? Are we saying the law is all nullified? It's nothing anymore? By this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Rather, this is exactly what the law was all about. The law was setting a moral code that man couldn't meet, bringing about the ceremony, teaching. This was what the law was trying to get you to this circle by seeing you had to find some other way than your own efforts because you're in darkness. And so instead of nullifying the law and saying the law is nothing, the law is worthless, we say that's what the law was trying to say the entire time. Now we're going to come back to this next week and go through some of these things again because there's many other things in here. If you have any questions or thoughts, you can, you know, email me, share with me or something if you want to, any questions. Anything right now? Anybody want to add? Some good points tonight. I appreciate the comments we had tonight. Anything else anybody wants to say? I mean, you understand, this is huge. This is the mountain of Romans. I mean, we went through the negative side of man's sin. Now we're revealing the righteousness from God has been revealed. And now, in a sense, we keep building on it since, but now the rest of it is going to be like coming down that mountain of having heard the truth. We're now in the mountain of light, just continue to explain and apply it in our lives. So, I mean, this, if you mess this up, you end up coming down the wrong side of the mountain or something like that. Another great analogy by Galen. Yeah.
Just to say, the transfiguration again, was Moses, the law, and Elijah,
right,
the prophets,
yep,
with Christ and Christ in his glory. So again, it was showing the fulfillment.
Sure, good point. Yep, standing right there, they're saying on both sides testifying, this is the fulfillment of what we've been saying. Yep, that's good. I'll pray and then you may go, unless you have any questions. Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for the chance to look into this. Many of these things are things we know and we've grown up with and we've heard 100 times. But Father, we just ask that you would take us to a greater level of understanding, a greater level of appreciation, that we may walk more truly in your light, more truly in your ways, and we may find more strength, more power to become the people you want us to be. We thank you for this truth and ask that it may penetrate our nation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did everybody get my notes copied down before I erased them?
We've got the hard copy.
What was that on the board? Yeah, a couple circles.
Okay, when you're done with that. Can I modify a... a jig for making a dovetail.